I may be the author of my own demise here this morning. I don't know. I trust that God will help me to express what He wants expressed. I'd like to talk to you about some, what I would call practical things. But I would like to set the stage for that and lead into it. When you're in a battle, you never take your opponent lightly. You prepare for battle. You find out as much as possible about the enemy. You learn of his strategies, where he is likely to attack. You concern yourself with counter tactics to thwart the ploys of the enemy. Remember whose battle it is. It isn't yours. Not in the realm of the Spirit, it isn't yours. The battle is the Lord's. There is no surrender. There is no surrender. There is no defeat in God. There will be no defeat in His people. The Lord made me a competitive person. You've heard me say this before. I know you've never seen it in me, but I am like that. I like victory. I like victory in the national and in the natural. If I'm pulling for the Blue Jays, I want them to crunch Detroit. And they're not doing it. Whoever I'm rooting for, I never watch a game unless I want one or the other side to win. Because there's no point in watching it. Do I watch it because I just happen to like football? Well, I could, but I don't. I watch the Riders because I want the Riders to crush Calgary. You might think that this is silly talk. But you know, I think God wants some competitiveness in us. I was playing a game of one of my favorite games. I can't hardly play any games anymore because, you know, just as I stand in one spot now. You know, I used to move around, but a little harder these days. So, you know, I got to play board games. Oh, lots of fun, eh? No more horseshoe, no more bowling, no more golf, no more this, no more that. So, crokinole. Playing a game of crokinole with my son one day in my living room at home, Birch Hills. He's a good crokinole player. Not quite as good as me, but he's a pretty good crokinole player. We play the game to 100. In the first round, he got 95. And I remind him to this day of this. I looked across the table at him and I said, "Carl, it's not over till it's over." Ha, 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 ha. I beat him 95 to 100. He never got another point. It's not over till it's over. Hallelujah. And it's never over for God's people because there is victory. There is only victory for God's people. While much could be said about physical conflicts in the world, It's all over the place. They're here and they're there. Maybe one of the signs of the coming ending age, as the scripture talks about, wars and rumors of wars. But the purpose of what I'd like to say to you this morning is to focus on a spiritual battle that is much more subtle and elusive than any physical enemy. There is a battle going on, and the battle is for the minds of mankind. For once something has control of your mind, I'll tell you it has control of you. There is no getting around it. You submit yourself to something and it will control you. That's why we want to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, so that He can control us. Amen. Some of the scriptures that speak of the renewed mind, one is found in Romans 12 and 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, be ye changed by the renewing of your mind. I know you don't renew your own mind, but I'll tell you, the scriptures tell us what to think upon and what not to think upon. I think we play a part in that, in helping the Spirit of God renew our minds. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is found in Romans 12, too. I think I told you that. Ephesians 4, 23. And the renew... just a minute here. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And Romans 8, 6. For to be carnally minded is death. Did you hear that? The result of the carnal mind is one thing. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Quite a difference. We can walk in the spiritual mind, if we choose. We can walk in the Spirit if we choose. The choice is ours. God gives us choices. We make the choices of how we're going to walk. The renewed mind will have the attributes of the mind of Christ. I am convinced of that. The renewed mind will think as Christ thinks, speak as He speaks, and do as He does. Romans, 2 Timothy 1, 7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Have you ever been fearful? Have you ever thought about a time when you're not fearful? Well, I submit to you, when the Spirit of God rests upon you, whether it is in this meeting this morning, or whether it is in Sunday morning meeting in wherever you are, or whether it is in prayer meeting, or whether it is in your own home, as the Spirit falls upon you, fear dispels. My wife sometimes asks me, she says, when you were ministering, how is your back feeling? I say, do I have a back? I don't feel anything until I'm finished. Until I walk off this stage. See? The Spirit The Spirit looks after that. I don't know how he does that, but he does. God has not given us the spirit of fear. But what has he given us? Power, the spirit of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. The sound mind is focused on God and not cluttered with the cares of this world or confused with the doctrines and teachings of men. I spent a little bit of time in the university. And I came under the doctrines and teachings of men for quite a few years. And I want to tell you this, you young people. I'm not against education. I spent the better part of my life there. But I have cast a lot of it away. There are some things that I found useful and good. But I have cast a lot of it away. Because I found little or no value in it. There is a way that seems right unto men. Or to a man. There is a way that seems right. But the end thereof are the ways of death. The carnal mind, carnal thinking, getting caught up in what the world thinks. You just turn your television on and you'll see in a moment what the world thinks and how diametrically it is opposed to God's word. I fear for our country. We need to pray for our countries. They are in bad shape. You are the salt of the earth. The city built on a hill. I know God sets men up and he causes men to fall. I know that. But we were also instructed to pray for those who are in authority over us in that secular realm. They certainly need our prayers. I don't know whether they know it or not, but they sure need our prayers. We cannot fight spiritual wickedness in the flesh. For the flesh is weak and will surely fail. Yours will fail, so will mine. Yours has failed, and so has mine. We must come against spiritual wickedness with the spiritual weapons and in the name and strength of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:12 we read, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or heavenly places." This is not an easy battle. I'm not up here to talk about something that's easy. This is not an easy battle. Notice Paul's choice of words in his description of this warfare in Ephesians 6:10, 10-18. They all have connotations and overtones of intense battles. He speaks of wrestling against. He speaks of standing against. He speaks of withstanding. He speaks of preparation. He speaks of quenching. He speaks of praying. And he speaks of persevering. If ever God needed a perseverant people, it is in the hour in which we live. Don't throw in the proverbial towel. This is not time to quit. This is not time to say, it's too tough for me. It's time to go on. In the strength of the Almighty, it is time to engage the battle. Amen? The Scriptures teach that there is a warfare. That in the warfare, it is absolutely necessary to wear the armor that God has provided in order to resist the attacks of the enemy. What does the armor include? You know what it is. It's the belt of truth. What about truth? Truth sets free. The breastplate of righteousness. In the way of righteousness is life, is what the Scripture says. The gospel of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. The shield of faith. Protection against the fiery darts of the enemy. He throws some darts. There's no question about that. There's no denying that. He throws darts. The helmet of salvation. God's salvation is complete and it is forever. Just never forget the enduring power of salvation. It's not only forever, it is a complete salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division and soul of the Spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Think you can keep something to yourself? Got news for you. He knows about it because he reads it. You can't read my mind, and I'm glad I can't read yours. Because somebody would be thinking right now, when is he ever going to quit? You got me for a few more minutes yet. Oh, praise the Lord. That, incidentally, is found in Hebrews 4 and 12. It is with this defensive armor and offensive sword weaponry that we wage the battles against spiritual wickedness in high and heavenly places. It is interesting to note that when David went against Goliath, you know, I love the David and Goliath story. I shouldn't call it a story because when you say the word story, it has kind of the connotation of a tale or something. I should use the word account. This is the account of David and Goliath. He did not put his confidence in Saul's armor, because he realized that physical military equipment was not the protection required to win this battle. So having put it on, you remember, he put it on. Okay, I'll give it a see what it feels like. He put it on, and he took it off. Took his shepherd's staff, his sling, and 5 smooth stones. Some of you brethren may have some revelation on 5. I don't know. One of the brethren quite a while ago said that Goliath had 4 brothers. But I don't know. I don't think the Scripture says anything about 4 brothers. But that'd be a good reason to have 5 stones, 1 for each of them. Talking to Brother Morris Anderson one prayer meeting here in North Battleford, just talking a little bit about David and Goliath, and he asked me if I'd ever seen the kind of sling that David used. And I said, you know, I don't think I ever have. And he I don't know if he has it with him in this camp or not, but he was going to show me that sling because he has a replica of it or something of that nature. And he said to me, it is powerful. You can put a rock right through the wall. Well, I'll tell you, he put the stone right through Goliath's head. It was powerful. And it found its mark. So that's what he took. That's pretty rudimentary equipment, even in this time of doing battle, I would think. But notice this. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin." With natural weapons, in other words. "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." That's dangerous business. "Whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." This is a spiritual battle. That's Samuel 17, 45 and 46 and part of 47. To say the least, Goliath underestimated his foe. He made a fundamental error. For a military man, he made a fundamental error. He underestimated the foe that stood before him. He saw only a diminutive youth coming against him to do battle with no significant armor or weapons or traditional warfare. This was an insult to a man of war. He had no stature. He had no military might. This is what Goliath was blind to. Let me tell you a few things that he was blind to. David had been chosen of God and anointed as king of Israel. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Hallelujah! What can stop you when the Spirit of the Lord rests upon you? Boy, I still have it in me a little bit to move around. But I got to stay close to the mic. The Spirit of the Lord came on David. There's the difference. There's the difference. Secondly, David's faith in God had been strengthened by his ability to fend off the lion and the bear that came to prey on the sheep. The scripture, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." I was searching the scriptures because it seemed to me that sometime, somewhere, that I read that before David dealt with the lion and with the bear, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. I couldn't just pick that right out, but I have no doubt in my mind, whether it says it or whether it doesn't say it, in order to have the power that he required to do that, the Spirit of the Lord had to be upon him. David was a stripling. He's a little guy, but he is mighty in the Spirit. I want to go on to number three. Goliath made the mistake of cursing David in the name of his gods, whatever they were. When the God of Israel had said, "Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm." First Chronicles 16:22. We can go back into Genesis, the 12th chapter, and see where the Lord where the Lord spoke to Abraham with these words: "I will bless those who will bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Amen. That was verse 3. You know, that includes us. I hate to hear our nation speak against Israel. It is one thing that just kind of irks me, because I know what the Scripture says. There's no playing around with those things, then or today. I'd like to make a fourth point about what Goliath was not aware of. Even though Goliath was clothed with some pretty impressive military armor, he still had a vulnerable spot. That spot was his forehead. And that is where the stone from David's sling found its mark. He had, so to speak, an Achilles heel. And David found it. Can't you just picture this? I think about these things. David is out and herding the sheep. He's been anointed king of Israel. Sends him back to herd the sheep. You know what men would do? Bring him into the palace. Prepare him. Get him ready. He's not going to be herding sheep very long. Send him back to herd the sheep. Got a few things to teach him back there. I'd like to really show him how to use that sling. Because the day will come when he'll need it. So he's out there and he sets up a target of some sort and he takes a few stones and time and again. Remember when I was a boy, did a little softball pitching, loved to pitch. Now, a different matter. Drew a circle on a wall. And just, I think for hours, just practice hitting it. Hitting the circle. Fast as I could throw it. Hit the circle. Someday there's going to be a batter up there. And I like to whiff three right by him. And then he can go and sit down. You say, I shouldn't talk like that. I'm just telling you about me, that's all. Pray, you'll have to pray for me, maybe. I'm about grade 7 one time. Maybe 8, I don't remember. Had a pretty good rural softball team. Went over to play another rural school. This girl came up. Boy, I looked at her. She's pretty nice looking. Maybe I should let her hit. That thought only briefly went through my mind. And I just whiffed three right by her. The poor little girl. But that was me, at least in those days. I relate this account of David and Goliath because it is a good example of how God turned defeat into victory for a whole nation. Because one young man put his confidence in God rather than in the strength of natural forces. You think you're unimportant? I've got news for you. When you are in the realm of the Spirit, when you are motivated by the Spirit, your prayers go further than just the top of the roof. You bet they do. your words of wisdom, when you speak them under the power of the anointing, they will find their place and be a blessing. You are not unimportant, just as David was not unimportant to Israel at this time in history. In Zechariah 4:6, you know the verse. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We see men placing their confidence today in might and power. It's a fearful thing, the might and power of the world. If you dwelt there, you'd think, well, who knows what's going to happen next? This whole thing going to blow up? God is in charge. This is His creation. He will look after it. He is in control. Yes, we see men placing their confidence in might and power today, just as we did in the days of Goliath and the Philistines. But the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Ecclesiastes 9:11. God will have a David company who will not be deterred by the size of the enemy, or by what they see with their natural eyes, or what they hear with their natural ears. God will have a Caleb and Joshua company who will not cringe at insurmountable odds. The songwriter penned these lines. In the song, God is still on the throne. He will remember His own. He will remember you. He remembered Israel when they began to cry out to Him because of their bondage. God heard and God answered. And God decided, enough is enough. I will take them out. You feel some bondage from time to time? God has not forgotten. God is not unaware of your bondage or of what you are facing. He knows, and I'll tell you, things are working, always working with the Lord, building to that climax that He has in mind. Though trials oppress us and burdens distress us, He never will leave us alone. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. The Scripture provides us with many words of encouragement, there to build our confidence in the God who we serve and who is able for every circumstances. Isaiah 54:17 says, and maybe it was already quoted in this camp, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which raises against you in judgment, against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. Obviously, our confidence cannot be in the arm of flesh. It is by the Spirit that we can be more than conquerors. It is by the Spirit that we can be victorious. It is by the Spirit that we can overcome seemingly insurmountable or impossible obstacles and the trials and temptations that block our pathway and intrude into our lives. How can there be a victory without an enemy? An overcomer without a trial? A virtue without temptation. A graduation without a testing. Found in 1 John 4:4. Or I guess this is the one that's found in 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You may know this song. You may have sung this song. Bigger than all my problems. Bigger than all my fears. Bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. Bigger than my confusion. Bigger than all the giants of fear and unbelief. Bigger than all the shadows that fall across my path. God is just bigger. In other words, he is the God of the impossible. He has promised the faithful and obedient a tremendous inheritance. It is nothing short of maturity in Christ. It is nothing short of entering into a glorious kingdom which shall cover the whole earth. Isaiah 11:9, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's pretty well complete, isn't it? As the waters cover the sea. There are some testings along the way. For without them, there would be no spiritual growth or maturity. God is even now establishing the permanent, which is in stark contrast to the transitory and temporal of this world and of this present age. You know, there may be those that talk about everything being rosy and it should always be that way. I expect that I'm looking here at a lot of people who are either raising children or who have raised them. If you haven't come into that era of your life, you've got really something ahead of you. Because it's a challenge. They don't grow up overnight. It's not like Topsy. There's something called Topsy. It seems to me in my back of my mind that kind of just all of a sudden it was there. Hours of instruction. Hours of teaching. Hours of correcting. Hours and hours. I don't want to discourage you. Because it's worth it. But you think it's easy? It's not. It's work, and it's hard work. You know something? That's what God is about with us. He is wanting to bring into his church, into his body of Christ, a maturity that is so complete, it is so profound, that there is nothing really to compare it to in what we have experienced so far. He wants a people that will just walk in complete unity with him. Just in one accord. And he's taking time with his people. He's a patient God. I thank God for his patience. He's been so patient with me. I believe he's been patient with you. And we need to just show him that we're willing. That we're willing and obedient. And that we want what he has for us. Which is nothing short. It's nothing short of complete maturity in Christ. It is coming forth in the likeness and image of Christ. He will bring many sons to glory. Hallelujah. Yes, we're in a warfare, but we have not been left defenseless on the field. God is saying to us, as he said to Moses, "What is that in your hand? What tools have I given you? What tools have I given you to work with? What weapons can be deployed in order to be victorious against the evil forces and spiritual wickedness that come to challenge us in our daily lives?" James 4 and 7 says this: "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Our responsibility is to resist. How do we resist? I'd like to spend the rest of my time, which looks like about 15 minutes, on some methods with which to oppose the enemy. Now, if you were asleep up till now, but you suddenly woke up, it's a great time to wake up. Because, you know, I'm very accustomed to people falling asleep. I'm a school teacher. I've put a lot of kids to sleep. The only trouble is, I used to carry a little something in my hand all the time, like a yardstick, you know. And, you know, you just kind of bring it down, whack, on the desk that this poor guy's sleep. Whoop! You know, it wakes him up for 5 or 10 minutes. I want to give you 8 things. Number one, God has given you spiritual gifts. If you have not been prayed over, if you have not been prophesied over, you should seek that. You seek God about it with all your heart. And the time will come when God will indicate you and you'll receive spiritual gifts. I'm not talking about your talents. You have lots of talents. I'm talking about what God wants to give you or impart to you of a spiritual nature. Spiritual gifts. Do not neglect the gift that God has imparted to you. To neglect something is to put little value on it. When you neglect something, you are no longer interested, or you put little importance upon it. The scripture says, don't neglect the gifts that have been imparted unto you. Paul exhorts Timothy in this regard. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy and the laying on of hands of the eldership or the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Notice that. Give heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, your gift, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Exercising our gifts under the motivation of the Holy Spirit is a powerful weapon of our warfare. It is. It isn't to lie dormant. It is to be used of the person who has it imparted to him or her. I can't take much time on these because I don't have much time. Take heed to the teachings of the church. They have come from God. Brothers and sisters, we either believe that or we don't. There's no kind of in between. We either believe the teachings that have been laid down over the years or we don't. Take heed to the teachings. Number two, praise and thanksgiving. We live in a world that is frequently devoid of thanksgiving. But we are to have an attitude of praise and thanksgiving. The praise that we frequently hear is of the accomplishments and talents of men, or of women for that matter. We hear about those. I want my praise to issue from my heart to my God. Whether I am doing it silently or whether I'm doing it with my voice so it can be heard. I think God hears and He sees both. I remember, I think it was at feast, one of the brethren wanted us to sing that song in the quiet of the morning. In the quiet of the morning. Let's just see if I can. Probably I can't. In the quiet of the morning, I will lift up His name. Is it quiet? You know the one I'm talking about? 32? Yeah, in the back. In the quiet of the morning, I will worship Your name. I will lift my voice with singing to praise You again. For it fills my heart with gladness that remains through the day. Remains through the day. In the quiet of the morning, I will worship Your name. Amen. Praise and thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You wonder sometimes what the will of God is? Well, here's a little piece of it right here. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. This book, right here, with the pages falling out, I have a brand new one at home that I keep, I just can't bring myself to start using it because it doesn't have the underlining and all the beautiful things that I've got in this book with the pages falling out of it. Here's the will of God. Repeatedly. Verse after verse. If we read it, it's anointed. We can find His will, praise God, for every one of us. Only one of the 10 lepers came back to thank Jesus for having been made clean. He said, "Where are the other 9? He wanted their thanks, their praise. Through praise and thanksgiving, we gain access to the presence of God. And we see in Psalm 104, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." Another scripture says that He inhabits the praises of His people. These scriptures reveal that God is pleased with our praise and thanksgiving. In Psalm 34, 1-4, we are encouraged to bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. I will magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. What is the will of God? In everything, give thanks. Here I am preaching to you this morning. I hate that word. Bringing you a message this morning. You know, preaching to you means that somehow I'm better than you are. And I'll tell you, that's sure not the case. I'm talking here to you about the quiet of the morning. Worshiping His name. Praising His name in all things. What did I do when I got up this morning? I said to Irene, "Boy, are my legs ever aching last night." I wonder if that's what God wanted me to say to her that this morning. Did she even need to know that? Do I want a little pity or a little, "Oh, you poor fellow"? I suppose you didn't sleep very well either. I think I should get up and praise His name. Regardless of how I feel, regardless of the pain, I think there's a secret here, brothers and sisters. I think there's a secret here in praising and thanking God. I've got to move on. Number three. Now, we are talking about ways in which we resist, aren't we? You know where I'm at here, don't you? So I'm on the third one now. Speaking in tongues. If we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, we can speak in the heavenly language that only God understands. For he who speaks in an unknown tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. 1 Corinthians 14:2. In the exercise of this gift, we edify ourselves, and therefore it should be used frequently. Do I use it enough? The answer is a blatant no. I do not use it enough. I would venture to say there are some of you, at least, in my category. Or am I by myself here this morning? It is available, brothers and sisters. It is right within you. It is available to me. It is available to you. Let's use it. It lifts us above the doubts and fears into the realm of the Spirit. He who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. What an avenue! How precious is that? That there was some, maybe a couple last night, who were prayed for the infilling. You know, you never take the attitude, well, now I've got it. Praise the Lord. I've reached another milestone. It is a milestone in a sense. But it is there just for you to use. It's to build you spiritually. Not just that you have it. It's a building block for your use and edification. Number four, song. We can sing those wonderful old hymns, or those who have a ministry in song can sing a new song. You know something? I'm not a singer, but I just love when words will come to me. And I'll just kind of hum them or sing them. I mean, I'm by myself. I don't see anything wrong with that, do you? I wouldn't try to usurp the singer's place or anything. And sometimes it's not one that just comes by the Spirit. It's one that we've sung many times. It's a lifting power. It has lifting power because it was penned under the anointing. If it's a new song, it is under the anointing that it comes to you. Praise the Lord. We can sing. It is a way of communicating with God, and therefore lifts us into heavenly places. Psalm 101 and 2 says, exhort us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with what? With singing. The strongholds of the enemy are broken down, and captives are set free. As we sing unto the Lord who brings liberty, the songwriter speaks words of truth in the following lines. There are battles to be won by praising God. and the victory is ours in Jesus' name. Though the enemy assail, our God will never fail, and the victory is ours in Jesus' name. 5. You know, I like my time better because the battery in it is wearing out, and so it's a little slower. I'll be soon through. Reading and meditating. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. There are scriptures that will minister to our every circumstance. When Christ was tempted by the devil, his response was to quote scripture, right? It is written, he said. We can do the same thing during our times of testing, during our times of trial and temptation. For example, in Psalm 56, 3 and 4, we read, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God will I praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. The word of God is creative. It is powerful. Worlds were formed by the creative word of God. The word of God is powerful. He sent his word to heal, and it is through faith in that word that we can overcome all the works and ways of the enemy. Number 6. Prayer. Begin the day in communion with God. Every day is the day that he hath made. I know my time is gone, and I'll wrap it up. I know I said 8, and I'll give you 8. I was going to talk a little bit about them, but I won't have time. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer builds our faith because we've seen the hand of God move by prayer. 7, thinking positive thoughts. I'll just give you the reference. Philippians 4:8. You're very familiar with it. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble or honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, that is moral excellence. And that comes from God. If there be any virtue, and if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The carnal mind is far from these things. The carnal mind is into argument and debate. There's no place in God's kingdom for argument. There's no place for the exaltation of man. Lucifer exalted himself. I will be like the Most High. That's where that leads. And number 8. Regular church attendance. We need the fellowship of the body. That has already been mentioned here more than once this camp. We need fellowship. We need fellowship with God. We need fellowship with each other. Fellowship is important. We get that when we meet together. What does the scripture say? And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as we see the day approaching. pretty precise, pretty clear, isn't it, about assembling ourselves together. And the last reference I'll give you is this. Isaiah, I see Andy's nodding his head. He's pretty happy I'm getting to the end of this. Isaiah 59:19. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. A standard is a barrier, or that which represents authority. Let us use the means available and the strength of the Holy Spirit to resist the powers of darkness. And in so doing, they will flee from us. Praise the Lord.